Well, I have celebrated many anniversaries with you now, and there is one I am sure I will never forget. It was our 33rd anniversary, my first year of being your senior pastor. I wanted it to be a really special occasion, so I started working on it early, and I started by trying to find us a really special guest preacher for the day. I started back in June, and I figured I would start at the very top with the MCC moderator, Reverend Dr. Nancy Wilson. "I'm honored that you asked me," she said, "but I am already committed to preach at one of our churches for the first week in October." Okay, I was undaunted. I figured the moderator was in great demand and didn't think anything about the fact that she was reserved 4 months out. Next, I went to a regional elder. Back then, all MCC churches belonged to regions, and each region had a dedicated elder. "Thank you," she said, "but I'm already committed to another church's anniversary." Two more times, I reached out and struck out. And I started to take it personally. How in the world could that many MCC churches celebrate the same anniversary date? Finally, I asked one of my friends, "Do you think they just don't want to come here? There's no way that many churches have their anniversary the first week of October. I mean, I know it's MCC's anniversary, but they told me they're going to celebrate these individual churches' anniversaries." And that is when someone finally explained to me that back in the day, the denomination used to encourage churches to affiliate with the denomination on the first weekend in October so that they would always celebrate their local congregation's anniversary in conjunction with the denomination's anniversary. All of those churches really were celebrating their own anniversaries on the first weekend of October, and I was greatly relieved. And it's kind of cool when you think about it. Our congregation's anniversary is forever tied to a larger anniversary. The anniversary of Reverend Troy Perry's vision, Metropolitan Community Churches. And as if that isn't big enough, many Protestant churches worldwide celebrate World Communion Sunday on the first Sunday in October. So it's a big day. And we've had some really big anniversary celebrations. Let's take just a minute to recognize Patsy Loera Pinellas, who is part of the original gathering, a founding member of our church. And let's take a trip down memory lane. I don't want to go too far back, so we're going to sort of move this further. How many of you were here for the 25th? Anniversary. Remember that big blowout? I bet a lot of you put on your fancy clothes and were part of that. And how about the 40th? We did that up again. Pretty big. The 40th. And all of you online, I hope that you'll put in the comments, you know, how long you've been associated with our congregation. I don't want you to be left out today. And the 45th, right smack dab in the center of COVID, how many of you put on your blue and you came out, or you sent us a video so that we could include you in our 45th anniversary? It's been quite a road, hasn't it? And today, on the occasion of our 48th anniversary, we're going to take a look back at that road, and not just our road, but the road the larger church is on. And then we're going to take an opportunity to cast that forward just a little bit. James Baldwin, in his collection of essays called The Price of the Ticket, wrote these wise words: "Go back to where you started, or as far back as you can. Examine all of it. Travel your road again and tell the truth about it. Sing or shout or testify or keep it to yourself. But know whence you came." What a fitting frame for our anniversary celebration today. And what a fitting invitation in light of today's scripture. Remember, we're working our way through chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel according to Matthew. It's the section that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we read some very well-known words. And I'm going to give you two different translations. And first, I'm going to give you the words from the King James Version, because those are the ones many of us know best. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate." Notice that's not straight. It's straight. It's like straight. "Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And we're going to bring that up to the present just a little bit more. Again, from Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." I'm going to use four different on-the-road stories today to explore this scripture with you. And I'll start with this one, which I've told you before, but not for the same purpose. A priest and pastor from the local parishes were standing by the side of the road, holding up a sign that read, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." They planned to hold up the sign to each passing car. "Leave us alone, you religious nuts," yelled the first driver as he sped by. From around the curve, the priest and the pastor heard screeching tires and a big splash. Very soon, another car came down the road. The priest and the pastor held up their sign. From around the curve, the priest and the pastor again heard screeching tires and a big splash. "Do you think," said the pastor, turning to the priest, "we should just put up a sign that says, 'Bridge out,' instead?" Now, this is a funny story, but also sad, isn't it? I've seen these signs. Have you seen these signs? I've seen these signs, especially when I make the trip east into East Texas. I've seen the signs. You know, we Christians often take a scripture like the one from this morning and put all of our energy into this one section. "The gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it." Unfortunately, it's often all about hellfire and damnation and comeuppance. As I was doing some studying for this morning, I ran across an article by Pastor Dane Davis. In that article, he asserts that Jesus makes clear that we all stand at a spiritual crossroads, right? The narrow and the wide way, and that there are two paths in front of us. And as he says, which we can all understand from reading, the wide path leads to hell, and the second narrow path leads to eternal life in heaven. Well, in his article, Pastor Davis paraphrases William Barclay. Now, I've often quoted William Barclay to you, and there are many things that I agree with that he has said, and there are some that I don't, and this would be one of them. William Barclay said, "The narrow road is long." Here's the difference. The narrow road is long, and the wide road is short. Traveling the wide road to destruction is not only easy, it's short, he said. So short that you're already there. This is what William Barclay says, not me. Never will you hear me say this. The Bible makes it clear that you and I are already dead in our sins. We're not on our way to destruction. We're already there. This is not me. The shortest road in the world is the road to hell. We don't need to exert an ounce of effort to get there because we've already made our reservation. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be bringing me to church on Sunday mornings. As Christians, he said, we may have come a long way in our faith, but we still have a long way to go. That's just sad. But don't we do that often? We focus on that. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. So let me give you another option. Here's another on the road story. A father was driving with his three young children one warm summer evening when they pulled up at a stop sign beside a woman in a convertible. The woman stood up, turned around, and waved. She was stark naked. As their father was reeling from the shock, he heard his five-year-old shout from the back seat, "Dad, that lady isn't wearing any seat belt." I think I raised kids that would have done that. And again, it's laugh-worthy or maybe cringe-worthy. Oh, how we Christians love our rules. How often we get lost in our law and our legalism, our focus on wide is the path to destruction, and we lose sight of the greatest commandment, which is love. When we focus on narrow is the way, we often assume that the way to life is narrow because it's so hard to get down. We assume that it's narrow because there is a set of stringent rules that we must follow to get there. One of the problems with focusing all of our attention on the rules is that we take our eyes off the teacher, the Christ, the rabbi. When we focus on the rules, then naturally it follows that we focus on our ability to follow the rules, which puts all of our eggs into the basket of my strength of will, my willpower. Can I follow the rules? Can I follow all of them? Do I know all of them? And we forget that the greatest of these is love, that the greatest commandment is love. When we focus on the rules and following the rules, we make it all about ourselves and we forget grace. But that's not the best illustration either. Let's take another look. A long time ago, when our daughters were about 5 and 6, I took them to the Founders Day Carnival in Dripping Springs. Lindsay, who was 5 at the time, really wanted to drive the Model T cars. Now, These cars were full-sized replicas that drove around a track with a thick metal piece in the center. I put a picture up there for you. Have you seen these? So there's that car, and it straddles that thick metal piece, and as you come around a curve or you come into the station, that piece widens out, and the car has less movement. So Lindsay really wanted to drive the car. She was so excited. She climbed up into the driver's seat and drove that car all around the track. And I expected she would be silly, you know. I expected this would be sort of a form of bumper cars for her. I thought she'd be swerving the car, pumping the brakes, entertaining the rest of her passengers. But instead, Lindsay was quite serious. Both hands on the steering wheel, paying attention to the car in front of her, paying attention to the cars behind her. When the ride was over, she turned to me with great seriousness and a good bit of pride and said, "I did it. I drove all the way around. I can drive our car now." Oh, sweet girl. She had no concept of how big and busy and sometimes scary real world roads are. But this is a better picture, isn't it? I like to think about us driving these Model Ts with lots of freedom. I mean, we're all going basically down the same road, the road of life, right? And we're driving these cars. I like to think of it with all this freedom and here in the middle, ready to do its job and keep us safe, is the love of God, is the teachings of Jesus. I like the idea a lot better of letting myself have some freedom and knowing that I have that, not a safety net that protects me from every danger, not a safety net that keeps me from ever getting sick or suffering, but something that keeps me grounded, centered on the path. In her book, Christianity for the Rest of Us, Diana Butler Bass said that some Christians think that faith is like a set of MapQuest directions, that Christianity is kind of a vacation destination, a place you wind up to escape hell. But she asks us, what if Jesus is not a MapQuest sort of map, offering us a set of directions to get saved? What if Jesus is, as his earliest followers claimed, the way? What if Jesus is not the map, but the actual Christian journey itself? A pilgrimage that culminates in the wayfarer's arrival in God. When Jesus said, "Follow me," she reminds us, he did not say, "Follow the map." Rather, he invited people to follow him, to walk with him on a pilgrimage towards God. Now I think we're getting there. Moving our focus from the wide path that leads to destruction to the path that leads to life. And I'm just not sure how narrow and difficult that road can be when Jesus said quite clearly, if I remember this right, "I have come that they might have life and have life abundantly." Abundantly. Let's go to one more story. A long time ago, a wise old Sufi was making his annual pilgrimage to Mecca. But it was a very long walk for him, and the sun was high, and Having averaged more than 20 miles a day, once Mecca was in sight, the old man decided to lie down on the side of the road and rest up for the final leg of his journey. He had just lain down, and just a few minutes later, one of the other pilgrims walking by violently kicked at his feet. "Get up!" the other pilgrim commanded. "You blasphemer! You lie with your feet pointed toward God at the holy mosque. Not your feet, but your face should be turned toward God. What kind of Sufi are you?" The wise old Sufi opened his tired eyes and said, "I thank you, holy sir. Now, if you would kindly point me to a direction where God is not, I will gladly move my feet there." As we think about the road, as we think back on this journey that our church has been on, that our denomination has been on, that the church worldwide has been on, it would be easy to focus on destruction and fear and sinning. How is that easy, you might ask? It's easy because then you figure out all the people who are going down the wide road to destruction, and you figure out it can't possibly include everybody. So if all those people are going there, there's room for me and my kind over here. It's easy to get caught up in rules that place the emphasis, sadly, on ourselves and our ability to follow the rules. There's some comfort in that. There's comfort in believing that if we wear our seat belts and mind all the speed limit signs, we'll never have an accident. But that's not the way it works. I would rather, as we contemplate the last 48 years and whatever God has in store for us for the next 48 or 148, I would rather us think like the old Sufi. Point me to a place where God is not, and it can't be done. I'm going to close this morning by sharing some words with you that we're going to, I'm not sure who's going to sing, but someone's going to sing here in a moment during our offering time. And I want to thank Andy and Deanna and all of you for the music today. Sometimes, always the music is beautiful, and we create a service that's cohesive, but sometimes it's just right. So they began with "The Wayfaring Stranger," and we talked about the quote about the wayfarers, and we moved through the different roads, and now we're going to end with this song called "The Great Adventure," which they're going to sing. And here are the words I want to leave with you today. "Started out this morning in the usual way, chasing thoughts inside my head. I thought I had to do today another time around the circle, try to make it better than the last. I opened up the Bible and I read about me. Said I'd been a prisoner and God's grace had set me free. And somewhere between the pages, it hit me like a lightning bolt. I saw a big frontier in front of me and I heard somebody say, 'Let's go. Saddle up your horses. We've got a trail to blaze through the yonder of God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is the life like no other. This is the great adventure. Come on. get ready for the ride of your life. Gonna leave long-faced religion in a cloud of dust behind and discover all the new horizons just waiting to be explored. This is what we were created for. We have enjoyed that blessing for 48 years. I pray to God for at least another 48. Amen.